Okay, Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 26. It's the creation account. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is God's word to us. Well, it's been 40 years going round and round. The desert's pretty much all you've ever known. The dust, the heat, the monotony, the meaninglessness. You're a wretched, homeless people, the scorn of all the other nations around. When you think about your own history, well, you feel like a bit of a failure, a nobody. When you think about your heritage, there's no hope there. Father and grandfather and great-grandfather, as far back as anyone ever can remember, were slaves in Egypt. They'd had it beaten into them that they were inferior and worthless, a commodity to be used, abused, and thrown on the rubbish heap. The philosophies of all the nations around say that's pretty much all any person is, a worthless accident. But then you hear rumor of another account of your history, the creation account, an ancient account. And it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule." Well, it seems very likely that the Israelites, as they were wandering in the desert from Egypt to Canaan, were some of the very first readers of this account of Genesis that we just read a moment ago. If you've closed it up, do open it up again. It's on page 3. And for them, a very, very pertinent question would have been, what is my life? What is my life? Why was I made? Who am I? As they wandered in the desert. Now, actually, I take it, whoever we are this morning, whether we call ourselves Christian believers or not, those are questions that we'd like answers to, too. Life can feel meaningless and pointless. And we wonder, what is my life? And I want to take us back to this ancient account to find some answers and to particularly focus in on verse 26. There are two things that I think God's saying to us this morning. And the first is, you are immensely valued. Just imagine with me the angels watching God at work. He makes the land and the sea and the sky. And they say, "Hey God, that's pretty cool. What are you going to put in it?" So he makes the sun and stars, and they think, "Now that's what I'm talking about, big balls of burning gas." And then he makes some little small sea creatures and plants and animals, and at first they can't see what he's so interested in, but then they get their microscopes out, and they see how intricate and well-designed even a little termite is. Then they see elephants and blue whales, and they think, "Now that must be the masterpiece." But God clears his throat one last time, and he creates one more thing. He says, "Let us make man." And then someone like Nathan appears, and the angels think, "What's that all about?" No, they think, "How brilliant, how brilliant." Now, we would be hugely valued if God had just written his name on us and claimed him for himself. Like the toys in Toy Story, marked Andy, if you remember that film. But more than that, the Bible says that God created us personally, handmade. For the first time in this account in Genesis, God uses this expression, let us make. Let us make. As if to particularly stress that humanity was no accident. However it happened, God lay personally and actively behind it. And so for each of us, though we might feel like an accident to our parents, Psalm 139 says that God knit us together in our mother's womb and that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, it seems to me that the media cheat because they want to say that we're valuable, but we're not created. Now, it's true that in terms of atoms, I'm no different from this banana. Actually, many people have pointed out to me that my name's not so different either. So why treat me differently? Why not stamp on me? My friend Niv had one of his best friends die in a car crash about this time last year. And he put it to his mates who weren't believers. We have a choice. Either we can say that Bex was just an uncreated random ball of atoms that just happened to be brought near to ours for no particular reason. Or that she was a precious created person who had meaning and purpose and brought life to us. Someone worth mourning over and remembering. You see, when L'Oreal say, you're worth it, or people speak of human rights, or they demand justice for the oppressed, so often they're cheating because the only reason that people are worth something is that they're created. But many don't believe that. Well, Christians do have a basis for talking about these things. It's right here. In the beginning, God said, let us make man. But more than simply valuable, do you know, we're the masterpiece. I wonder if you remember back to art at school. Sometimes it was a bit of a joke. But with the big projects, you were supposed to sketch out plans and test out some of the materials. And then finally, you present your final piece and you whip off the cover. And that's it. There's no more creating left to do. And that's very much like what's happening here. So with God, after he'd made everything, that was it. Now, the only difference is that God doesn't create junk. Humanity was the last thing God made, and it's the great masterpiece. And that's because God made us like himself. And just have a look down to see that again. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Or verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Whether we're a guy or a girl, we're like a self-portrait of God. Not that he looks like us or we look like him, but that he's put something of himself in us. We're responsible, moral, relational. Just as God rules, we're to rule over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, over everything. It's royalty language, kingly language. The Israelites would have been brought up thinking that Pharaoh was this sort of God's representative on earth. But the truth be told, each of them were. Then did you see God set his verdict on them? Everything else was good. But with humanity, verse 31, it's very good. A smile beamed across God's face. He was chuffed with us. And then finally, God blessed us. And having God's blessing means to enjoy significance, security, and satisfaction. So can you see how immeasurably valued we are by God? Friends, it's a value that isn't dependent on our abilities. And what did Adam and Eve do for God to say of them that they're very good? Well, nothing. They didn't have to get 10 A's at GCSE or a promotion at work. Their real value on the highest and deepest level was simply that God had made them. And by the way, that's why abortion's wrong. Embryos might have very few abilities, but they're just as precious as us. It's why bullying or neglecting others who we think are less able or social than us is wrong. For our value isn't dependent on our abilities. Well, actually, I think that's a great thing because compared to God, our abilities are pretty rubbish. And, you know, one day they'll all be taken away from us. Our value doesn't depend either on whether we're single or married or going out or whether we've just broken up with someone. It doesn't depend on whether we have children. It doesn't depend on whether we're heterosexual or whether we struggle with same-sex attraction. And it doesn't depend on what our friends say about us or what the media say. Or crucially, what we feel about ourselves. Now, if God would just drill that into our heads, how much it'd help us. There's the worker who works themselves into the ground. They're constantly thinking, yes, that next project, that'll make me a somebody. Yes, that next promotion. Truth be told, at the weekends, when they're not working, they feel pretty empty. And they feel increasingly empty at the desk, too. There's the guy who's always comparing himself to others, who never feels good-looking enough, or trendy enough, or thin enough. And it consumes his thinking. There's the girl who doesn't think that she can be complete and whole unless she's with a guy. And so she makes foolish decision after foolish decision. There's the parent whose identity is so bound up in how well their children do at school that, truth be told, they smother them. There's the Israelite whose family background and presence homelessness wandering in the desert makes them feel worthless. And God wants to cry out to each of these. Won't you believe Genesis 1? It's the first thing I wanted to tell you in the Bible, that your value on the highest level isn't based on these things. And if you try to find it there, your life will fall to pieces. Now, if you're like me, you might find yourself thinking, well, sure, I can see that the first people that God made were precious to him. But wasn't that back in paradise, in Eden? And didn't things go wrong after that? Isn't the mess in the world and the mess in my heart a sign that actually I'm no longer really valuable? Well, if that's how we feel, just have a look at this verse from the screen from much later in the Bible. Peter writes to some early Christian believers. And he says, "You were redeemed not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without fault or defect." Yes, we are a mess, says Peter. We've broken God's image in us. And there's nothing about us which means that we should value ourselves or that God should value us. Perhaps some of us feel that particularly heavily this weekend. Maybe others of us need to realize we're not so great as we think. We are people in need of redemption. But wonderfully, God did just that. And the price he paid to redeem us, to save us, was more than all the gold in the world. It was the blood of his own precious son, the Lord Jesus. There's a story told of a young boy who spent all of his free time one summer crafting this little wooden sailing boat. It was skillfully carved and painstakingly painted, and he was very pleased with it. Well, it was a sunny day, so he went out to the lake to test it out. Its maiden voyage. But the winds were quite strong, and they whipped up, and they caught the sail and whipped it out into the middle of the lake. And try as he could, he just couldn't find it. Well, a year later, this boy was out shopping with his mum, and he spotted a boat, his boat, in the window of a shop. So he dashed back home and saved up all his money and emptied his piggy bank and went and bought that little boat. And on the way home, he said to it, "You're mine twice over. I made you, and I bought you with all that I have." Well, that's what God says about us if we're Christian believers. We're immensely valuable, not just because he created us and set us in his image and said that we're very good and blessed us, but that after we stuffed up everything, he bought us back with everything that he had. You were redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. For the next time we feel worthless, won't we remind ourselves of that truth? Now, like that boat, we're not inherently valuable. I think lots of people would like to think they are, that they want to say, I'm special because I'm me. But actually, the Bible says that we're special not because of us, but because of God. We're in the image of God, and the value of an image is what it images. If you have a picture of a banana, it's not that valuable, is it? Whereas if you have a picture of the Queen, that's quite valuable. Well, we're a picture of God. And so our value is derived from him and his greatness. Just like that boat that was just really a load of firewood, but became special because of the boy, so we're special because of the things that God has said about us and felt about us and done for us and suffered for us. Our value is a derived value. It comes from God. Now, actually, I think that's a really wonderful thing. It means, for one thing, that we're not left guessing or just making up our own value for ourselves. Now, it seems to me that because people have rejected God, they no longer know who they are, really. And so there's a great lostness in people around. I guess the teenagers will know that, particularly amongst lots of their friends. I think it's inevitable. Genesis is saying to us that we need God to speak to us if we're to know who we are, if we're to know why we're here. And so without that, the media find themselves swinging from saying that we're just animals to that we're divine. Find the inner goddess in you, or God in my case, I guess. And you see, neither makes sense of our human experience, and so people are incredibly lost. They look within, and they find no answers there. They look without, to song lyrics, and escapism, and midlife crises, and social fads, the latest sort of cool thing to do, and they find no real answers there. Well, we know that our identity doesn't come from within or without, but actually from God. And this means, for another thing, that we can view ourselves highly without becoming proud or self-obsessed or blind to our own faults. We can wake up in the morning and look ourselves in the mirror and say that I'm valuable because of God. We don't list all our achievements or get out all our certificates. We're forced to move very quickly, you see, from thinking about ourselves to thinking about God, because our identity is bound up with him. And that's a very healthy thing. This means, for a third thing, that we can live amongst other people without being in constant competition with them. Now, I just hate the way that when a friend receives a bit of good news, or they achieve something brilliant, I find it so hard to rejoice with them, actually. I find it hard not to wonder, why them? Why not me? I start to mentally list all of my achievements and things that I think make me better than them. But if I get that they're in the image of God, and that's where their value stands, and I'm in the image of God, well, I can start to laugh at my mediocre gifts because they don't matter very much. And I can start to rejoice in their brilliant ones. And so I can start to be a true friend to people. Do you know that all of this means that our value on the highest level can never, ever change? Maybe as you've grown older, you feel that all the things that you look to give you value, your career and good looks and intelligence and whatever, are just slowly slipping away from you. But you know, God hasn't changed, and your value on the highest level is derived from him. Now, friends, if that's not enough for us, we need to remember the God we're talking about. The God of Genesis 1, the eternal God that we were singing about, who's been there forever and ever and will be there forever and ever, and in whom alone we can have a lasting legacy. The Creator God, who made literally everything that we stupidly look to for our value and meaning. The glorious God, who is infinitely valuable in himself, and so is an endless fountain of value and dignity and worth for others. The more we think about this God, the more highly we'll be able to think about ourselves in a healthy way and about one another. And I think all of that should leave us on a very secure base from which to face the rest of the Bible. It is a book full of challenges. And perhaps you're not a Christian here, and you've noticed that calling into question lots of things that you hold dear, that are very deep to you. Exposing what you're like, calling you to be honest, demanding that you change. But you can know that these things come to you from a person who deeply, deeply values you. You are immensely valued. Well, here's the second thing this passage has to say to us this morning. You are immeasurably privileged. Just have a look down back at the account, and I wonder if you can notice the differences between the people God makes and the animals and the rest of creation. I spotted three. Perhaps there are more. One of them that we've already seen is that God uniquely made us in his image and not them. Secondly, God speaks to us and not to them. And thirdly, God gives us a special role. In other words, ours is a very, very privileged position amongst the created beings. And I think I want to sum it up with two things. First, we're privileged with the perfect friend. Now, why does God speak to us? I wonder if you've ever thought about it. Why did he make us a little bit like him? Well, I think it's so that we could be in friendship with him. He wants us to know him and be known by him, to love him and be loved by him, to speak to him and be spoken to by him. Just look over to Genesis 3, verse 8, and that image of God walking in the garden to come and hang out with Adam and Eve. Jesus said in John 17 that eternal life, true life, is being in friendship with God forever and ever. And I think that's why there's so many films and songs and poems about love. It's why people are longing to be with others, be included, be intimate. For we were created to know no other than God. Consider the perfect friend with me. I don't know how you'd describe them. And perhaps you might say, you might say that they're someone who needs to be surprising, but also reliable, so you kind of know where you are with them. Joyful, but also serious at the right times when you're having a tough time and you need some encouragement. Strong to stand up for you, but sensitive and gentle. Open with you, so they let you right into their lives and they hide nothing from you, but deep, so that there's always more exciting things to discover about them. Friendly, but not needy. I don't know how you describe them, but whatever you're thinking, as we think along these lines, we're actually finding ourselves describing God. Each of us was made for a friend as perfect and as huge as God himself. Well, I think that means a number of things. It means if you're looking into Christian things, that you need to know that at the heart of this is this friendship with God. Now, that's the privilege that Christians really, really want to commend to you and encourage you to look at. But for those of us who are believers, well, I think there are loads of things, but I want to encourage us to learn to relax. What do I mean by that? And we need to learn to relax. Well, it seems to me that most people in the world are enslaved in the crazy search for longing and acceptance in the sort of social group and to be loved and to be relationally satisfied. It is a crazy search. And people go from one person to another, to another, to another group. One example of this, I think, is obviously the obsession to find the perfect partner. But, you know, believers can relax about this. We can relax if we're married and we discover that our spouse isn't perfect, which you will discover. And Tessa found that out about me within about 10 seconds. But we can relax if we're single, too. Because if we're a Christian, then we have the best friendship already. God is our soulmate, the one who alone can satisfy us. A very old Christian called Augustine wrote, "O Lord, you made us for yourself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in you." Christians are immeasurably privileged with the perfect friends, and secondly, with the greatest task. It's a strange phenomenon, but it's accounted that many of the soldiers during the World Wars, although the conditions were terrible, actually those were the years they often looked back on as the most fulfilling and meaningful and even happy. And it's because shoulder to shoulder they had a clear purpose and aim in life and a cause to be involved with. Well, I guess most people can't say that about normal life, can they? People are always talking about searching for purpose. But Christian people can. And just have a look back down at verse 26 again. God's purpose is that we might rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And verse 28 adds that we're to be fruitful and increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue it. Why am I here? Well, here's our purpose. God has put humanity, like kings, in charge of his world, to rule over it under him. What a privilege. So here's God and here's the world, and we're like sort of stewards. So we're to develop the world with science and geography, art and music, banking and healthcare. And we're to try to fill the world with people who love Jesus. Because of sin, Jesus says that our task isn't so much to have lots of children, although having children and family are great, but to tell lots of people about the Lord Jesus. So when you wake up on a Monday morning and it feels like another pointless day, it isn't, says Genesis. We have a great task to do. All our work should help us to care for God's world and his people. And part of subduing the world, I think, is dusting under the bed or cleaning the dishes so that the family doesn't get ill. It's investing money in new technologies and working on how businesses can run more ethically and efficiently. It's shop owners working hard at importing good food and getting it fresh to feed people. It's doctors and nurses keeping disease at bay. It's artists and designers making things beautiful. It's managers trying to change working relationships so that they're more godlike. There's much work to do and much purpose. And then there are all the conversations that we get to have that are all opportunities to tell people about Jesus, the one who redeemed us, not with silver and gold, but with his own precious blood. A chance to tell people how to get to heaven. Now, I can't think of a more significant task than that. And if we had that in our heads on a Monday morning, I guess that'd be very different. It might be a fruitful thing to chat after the service how this view of humanity might affect our approach to daily work. But as we close, I want to take us back to those Israelites wandering around the desert and to wonder how they would have heard these words from Genesis. If they could blank from their thinking, all their history of slavery and all the desert all around that was all they could see, really. And if they could blank out the sneers from their enemies and the feelings within inside them and just listen to God's word for a moment, that they were immensely valued and theirs was an immeasurable privilege, I guess their eyes would have brightened and their hearts would have stirred and their feet might have lightened on that plod towards the promised land. Or might that be true of us? The best song I found on this is actually Psalm 8, which I don't know a tune to, maybe someone does. But I thought what we might do to finish is to stand and read it together. It's going to come up on the screen, and then we'll sing a song to close. It's a little bit small, isn't it? But hopefully we can read that together. Let's all stand. And let's read from verse 1. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, the animals, the wild, the birds in the sky,
and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.